All right, okay. Good to see you. All right. We've been looking at 2 Timothy, and particularly the issue of faithfulness in 2 Timothy. As you know, this epistle is the last known extant letter of Paul, and it's written. A lot of people believe not long before he was brought to execution. And so I'm going to just recap a little bit and then move on, okay? If you can look at 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Follow the form or the pattern or the example of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And we looked at the word, the form or the pattern of sound words, and we discovered that actually, when Paul is saying the form of sound words, he doesn't mean just something that is about words. The word form that's used is best translated the example or the solid substance of what the words are speaking. So Paul is not just talking about words that are to be followed, but the thing that the words are pointing to, yeah? Words are not the thing itself. The words point to something. And Paul is saying, "I want you to follow my example. I want you to follow the thing that we've been talking about, not just the words that we're talking about, but the thing that the words are talking about," yeah? So he's talking about something that is real, something that holds together. It is cohesiveness. It is something that has body, it has substance, yeah? So follow that pattern, follow the form of it. You know, Plato talked about forms, right? They are the real thing in heaven. He says that the things that we have on earth are just pictures of it, you know, they're shadows and types of it. But he says, the forms, the real forms, are the things that exist beyond our own physical understanding of it or our physical apprehension of it. So when Paul is saying follow the form of it, he's not using the word form exactly in the way that Plato was using it, but he was using it to point to something that is real, something that can be touched, that can be heard, that can be felt, that could be seen in front of you. Yeah. Paul is talking about something about faithfulness to not words, not just principles, but faithfulness to something that is true, something that is real that Christ has given to us. Does that make sense? He's not just talking about a set of principles or a set of rules. He's talking about something that does exist. It has to do with the life of Christ. The grace of God, the life of God that has been given to us. So follow the form of it. It does not contradict itself. Yeah. It has virtue that does not split itself out. It is something that is real. And Paul is talking about something that is powerful, something real, that's something of God, something of the Spirit of God. And Paul is concerned, especially, that Timothy and the church be faithful to that inheritance that God has given to us, that is going to mark and distinctly characterize the family of God, right? So Paul, as he gets ready for his own execution, perhaps he may be even thinking about that as he writes to Timothy. He's thinking about whether the church will survive the onslaught of persecution and evil that is about to take over the world. And in many ways, we are concerned about the same thing. We are concerned about the last of the last days. I wonder whether we are in those particular days. But our days are characterized by complete chaos that is coming upon the world. And so, just as Paul was concerned that the church will not only survive, but it will shine even in the darkness, we are concerned that we will be ready for hard times ahead. Paul says in chapter 3, distressing times will come. Yeah, distressing times will come. But Paul is not pessimistic. He's careful, but he's actually hopeful that that form of things, that actual truth of God, will not only survive, but it will overcome the darkness. And truly, 200 years later, we saw that life of God within the church overcame the might of Rome and became something that could be was like a fire that was unstoppable. We are believing God that as we prepare ourselves for the days ahead, we will not be defeated, we will not be destroyed, we will not be found wanting during the test, but that we will arise and shine because our light will come, especially in the darkness. Yeah, we are, during pillars, we talked about how it is in the midnight hour that the 10 virgins came into the place where they saw the bridegroom coming. Yeah, it is in the most dark place where we see the Lord Jesus. Amen? So follow the pattern of things. And we were talking about this faithfulness, about how what's more important to Paul is not the giftedness of Timothy, but his faithfulness. Yeah, his faithfulness. And so I'd like to just continue today and take it further as the Holy Spirit leads us. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. We recognize that it is not our own intelligence that helps us that allows us to eat the bread, but you have to feed us with your bread that we've been listening to. So we ask you that you speak to us. You would prepare us, more importantly, that at the end of this hour, we will be changed, that our lives will never be the same again, that we will not just hear and understand and comprehend the words that are being spoken, but you will take by your Spirit these words and administer it to us. We realize that only you can do that. And so we throw ourselves at your mercy and ask you that you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's very interesting that Paul is talking about the next generation of disciples, which he speaks to Timothy about, and he says, impart this and entrust it to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. He's more concerned not that church become a place where we have a good experience and then we go home and then go through the week and then go for the next experience the next following week. He's talking about being built up in the life of God, yeah? That they will be changed. So I want to look at it from the point of view of our inheritance that God has given to us. In chapter 3, if you look at verse 10, he brings it down to a more specific level and says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So when we said that Paul is talking about the form of sound words, and those words are not just words, they are actually substance of God. He personalizes it and he says, you saw that. You saw that. The word for form of God, you know, of sound words, the word form, is the word hupotuposis. Okay, hupotuposis. It can be translated the example. something that is solid that's in front of you. Okay? And he says, you saw that in me. It wasn't just an ideal that you read about in a book. It's not about just something that you heard preached from the pulpit. You saw it in me. And it is very concrete, it's very real, it's very personal. Yeah? You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience. You saw all this being enacted in me. You followed that. My sufferings, even my persecutions, you saw that. You did not see a set of words. You saw it. What are you going to follow? A set of words, or are you going to follow it? Somebody said it. Thank you. Thank you. Right answer. He's saying, follow it. You saw it. And he's saying that those who are qualified to teach others have to have it. Not learning, not a PhD in it, but it. Okay? And he's very concerned that the church will have it, that substance, for the days ahead. Because many people will have a PhD in it, but not have it. In fact, in chapter 3, he talks about the fact that these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. So they have PhDs, they are professors, they profess very much, but they don't have it. And Paul is saying, there's a way in which faithfulness causes that power and that substance, that authority, the life of Christ, to be something that we can actually, as Sonia said, eat and receive into ourselves. That's what we want. The test of it is when we face difficulties and the distressing times. And the promise of it is that during the darkness, we will rise and shine and not be destroyed. This is important because as we look at this, we want our lives to not be such that every Sunday we just have an experience, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, our life just sags. Yeah? We want it to be something that shines in the dark, in the darkness, in difficult times. And so there's a way in which he's saying to Timothy, I want you to relate to this thing in a different way, not just in a scholarly way, but in a way in which you are related and joined to it in such a way that you're committed to it. Amen? Paul is not talking about the Christian life as just a decision you make when you go for an evangelistic meeting and you sign the dotted line, put up your hand, you get prayer and all that. He's not talking about a one-time experience. He's not just talking about the fact that you got delivered from trouble and you prayed and God did something. He's talking about being built up. That this substance gets built up. He's talking about us being part of something that is growing. He's not talking about an individualistic me and my God and doing it the way in which I want to do it. He's talking about following the river and the stream of God, what God is doing in the company of other Christians as well. He's talking about something that is not something for us to just appropriate as we see fit. But he's saying, no, you are not the center of it. I want you to be part of something bigger than yourself. I want you to be part of something bigger than yourself. It's not just your own appropriation of biblical texts, but you have to give yourself up to what God is doing, to what God is saying. You need to be faithful to what God is saying and not just appropriate to the way that seems relevant to you. There's a radical shift that causes Paul to see the church and Timothy in a completely hopeful light. That so that Timothy is not just taking the word of God and fitting it into his own situation and interpreting it the way that he wanted, but he's saying, no, the word of God is this, the form of sound words. It is something that is real. I want to follow that. Does that make sense? I want to commit myself to that. I want to commit myself to it. I'm not trying to commit it to myself. I want to follow it. The Christian life is not about a decision I make so that I can appropriate whatever God says to my own situation. It is I change my life so that I enter into God's situation. That is the difference between Christians who actually end up flaky and following their own passions, and in the end never enter into the inheritance of God, and Christians who actually enter into something bigger than themselves. May I suggest to you that what God has for us is not for our own appropriation, it's not just for our own individual application, but it is an invitation into a covenant in which God wants to say, I want to take you somewhere. And not only do I want to take you individually somewhere, I want to take you with my people in a connected way because I have a plan for my body. You are my child because you are my part of my body. You are my member because you are part of my body. Does that make sense? So I say, I am because we are. Now, what happens today in America, especially in the West, we become very individualistic about our interpretation of Christianity, and we are not faithful. So what happens is that we take the Word of God, we take whatever's going on around us, and we appropriate to whatever our situation individually is. And so what we do is that we kind of hive off. We kind of hive off. And we are never part of something that is connected in which God is doing something in his body. We just taste a little bit here, taste a little bit there, mix it in our own recipe, and we eat it just the way we want it. We like fusion. But may I suggest to you that what God has for us is to build us up together. That's why in Psalm 89, the psalmist says, the covenant loves, has said, steadfast love will be built up forever. Be built up. God wants to build us up together. What say you? Your inheritance is something that is not just for yourself, but together with other people as well that are connected. And your brother and your sister sitting next to you is going to be part of that inheritance. And so what Paul was not speaking about is something that is individualistic, but something that is together with us. And may I suggest to you that when the Christians first became Christians, they were not called born-again people. They were called followers of the way. Yeah, that's right. They were followers of the way. They were all going somewhere, and they were being built up together and built together as a body of people. What say you? I have a feeling that many Christians miss out on what God is saying because they are not faithful to what they are hearing. Because to be faithful to what you're hearing is that you have to be faithful to God and what he's doing rather than to use God for what you are wanting to do. Okay? So let's have a look at this. In chapter 4, Paul says, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What Paul is saying is this. There will come a time, and don't you see it happening, where people will actually listen to what will fit their own agenda. May I suggest to you that the way in which we can actually define Christianity is not just being born again. I think that's a big part of it, yes. But here Paul seems to be saying to being part of Christianity is to be in covenant with God and being followers of the way. So when God speaks, we don't say, well, how am I going to apply this first? We don't do that first. We say, Lord, what do you mean? What are you trying to say? Amen? Okay. I'd like to turn with you to passage of Scripture, a chapter in Scripture that will illustrate that a little bit. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. How can we receive our inheritance? This supernatural life of God, this relationship with God, yeah, this anointing of God. This is a picture of Elijah before he was taken to heaven. We'll read it from verse 1. We're reading 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were there in Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you, over you? And he answered, yes, I know. Yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Says the same thing. He hears the same thing. And he answers the same thing. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. And then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Reminds you of Moses, right? And Joshua. Especially Joshua. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. He was not saying, I want double what you have. Because the spirit cannot be quantified, right? What he was saying is this, I want to have a deep, full possession of that passion, that heart, that anointing, the way God is upon you. I want that. I want that. He was not saying, I want to be better than you. He was saying, I want to be your true son. I want to be your true follower. Because the double portion was for the eldest son, which in the Jewish custom was that the son was the recipient of the inheritance. Now today in Christ, all of us, whether you're first or second or third or fourth or 13th, you are like the firstborn. Okay? So what Elisha was saying is this, I want to be you. I want to follow you completely. I want to be completely true to you. I want to be like you in every way. Does that make sense? I want a double portion of what you have. Okay? That's what he means. He's not saying, I want to be better than you. He's just saying, I want to be true to you in the fullest sense. That what you have will have its full effect upon me. Yes, I know. Keep it quiet, he says to the sons of the prophets. And then says to Elisha, I want this. When they cross over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what shall be done for you and before I will take in for you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Verse 10, and he said, you have asked a hard thing yet. If you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up with a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it. Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, your Yahweh, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water, the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him down from some mountain into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. Look, it's no use. He has not done that. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. You'll notice that they were on a completely different wavelength. Yeah. And they sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him and did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Didn't I tell you that? And so that part ends on a kind of an embarrassing note. All right, let's have a look at this. In many ways, this parallels Paul and Timothy. Paul was experiencing a situation in which, at the end of his life, most people had left. And Timothy and a few others, Onesiphorus and all that, remained faithful and true to him. And he's thinking about the future. He's thinking about who can he pass what God has given to him onto. Who will receive the inheritance of God? He's asking that question. And Elijah, in some ways, is also asking the same question. Elijah has had a bit of a hard time. He's been used by God, but he's been very much wearied by the enemies, by Jezebel, by the people who are after his life. And do you remember he had said to God, Lord, take me away. I want to die. I've had enough. Remember that? Yeah? And God said, okay, if you want, go and anoint Elisha. Yeah, go and anoint Elisha. And so God answered Elijah's request that he be taken away. So Elijah knows that this is the time that has come. But it seems that Elijah may have been a bit discouraged, because he was not taking it for granted that Elisha was going to follow him. In fact, when he left Bethel, none of the prophets followed him. He goes to Bethel to see the school of the prophets. There was a school of the prophets, and the sons of the prophets were in that school. They were perhaps gifted young men who were gifted in strong intuition, perhaps prophecy, insightful. But there was something about the way in which they were learning that was not complete. That's not complete. And so Elijah comes and says to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Elisha says, as they're coming out of Gilgal, Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Do you think Elijah was testing Elisha when he said, stay here, I'm going to Bethel? What do you think? Do you think he was testing him? Maybe? Sonia, you think he was? Yes? Anybody think that he was? Anybody think he wasn't? Okay, someone at the back thinks he wasn't. The thing is that I don't really know. It wasn't a trick question, though. It may be that he was testing him. I know one thing, God was. But it may have been that Elijah thought, well, all the sons of the prophets, they're not following me anymore. I'm not assuming that you are going to follow me as well. But I know this, that God has told me that I'm supposed to go from Gilgal to Bethel, and then after that to Jericho. Does that make sense? And so Elisha is following Elijah, Elisha has one thing in mind. He wants a double portion of what Elijah has. He's a faithful son of Elijah, and he wants to be a faithful recipient of that inheritance. He wants the inheritance that Elijah had. He wants the inheritance that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. He wants that inheritance to come to him as well. He wants to be faithful. He's a faithful son. And he's decided that he's going to follow and he's going to be faithful to Elijah, whatever happens. Elijah doesn't... I don't know who is right, okay? But I know one thing. It may be that Elijah doesn't fully know what Elisha's response is going to be. He doesn't really know. But he's saying, you can stay here now. I'm not assuming that you're going to follow me. But Elisha is following something else. He's following Elijah, but Elijah is the embodiment of something more that he wants. Does that make sense at all? And so Elisha says, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to stop following you because I want something that God has. I'm looking beyond the fact that you are nice to me. It doesn't show that he was that nice. And so he says, wait here, I'm going. Elijah separates himself from Elisha and says, I can only follow what God is telling me to do. You have to figure out what God wants you to do. Does that make sense? And don't you think what Elijah said to Elisha was kind of discouraging? Please stay here. Huh? It wasn't that Elijah was saying, I sense in the spirit, God has put his hand upon you. You better follow me. There was none of that. Elijah says, I don't know. I'm following God. You have to decide what you want. I'm no longer your daddy anymore. You have to make your decision. And it's almost as if he puts a little bit of a discouragement in front of Elisha. It may have been that Elijah was so burnt out. He may have been so, you know, tired that he was saying, I don't know what your deal is, Elisha, but I'm going. And sometimes men of God are like that. You cannot put them on a pedestal. You cannot put them on a pedestal. You have to be grown up enough to say, Lord, this is what I want. I want you. Only that will cause you to be able to go through all the discouragements. And so Elisha says to Elijah, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. I will follow you. The sons of the prophets, though, had a different take. Don't you find? The sons of the prophets had insight. They knew something, but they didn't get the heart of it. Their knowledge was shallow and superficial. Their knowledge was according to what their agenda was. And what they said is this. It's funny that they didn't draw near to Elijah. They drew near to Elisha. And he said, Elisha, did you know that the Lord's going to take your master away from over you? Elisha said, I know it. Don't. Keep quiet. What was happening is that Elisha was saying, you may have knowledge, but you don't get the heart of things. You don't have a relationship with Elijah or God to such an extent that you understand what the main point is. You have insight, but you have no wisdom. You don't know what the heart of God is. And sometimes we can have knowledge, but if you don't have a heart that's faithful, you will miss the point. All that knowledge does you no good. In fact, the fact that they said to Elisha, your master, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from over you, smacks of a little political perspective then, don't you think? Your master is going to be over. They could mean, well, you can be the master now. You're free. You don't have to do what God wants you to do. You can be that expressive individualist who does things according to your own individual desire. They may have been saying, hey, no more Elijah. We can do what we want. We got gifts. We've got insight. We got knowledge. We know these things. Maybe the sons of the prophets were that way. The point is this. The sons of the prophets were receiving knowledge, but they were appropriating it to their own particular interpretation. What say you? So they didn't really know what is the thing. They did not really know the heart of things. They didn't have a heart of wisdom. They had insight, they had gifts, they had knowledge, but they didn't have that. And what is being emphasized here in chapter 2 of 2 Kings is this. There is a way in which Elisha is following Elijah, not for politics, not for his position, not for gain, because he wants something far deeper than that. Amen? He wants the inheritance that God has for him. And so he speaks to Elijah and he says, I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to follow my own imagination. The sons of the prophets have a completely different picture. They are saying, I know this. You know, let me use an illustration. How many of you have read Macbeth? Macbeth. Okay, well, okay, very educated crowd here. Very good. I've read Macbeth many, many times in high school. We had to do it for our O-levels. Macbeth has just come from a tremendous battle in which he has won. Great victory. And he's greeted by three witches. Correct? Correct me if I'm wrong, okay? And one of them says, you're going to be Thane of Glamis. You are now Thane of Glamis. You'll be Thane of Cawdor, like a duke. And then another one says, you're going to be king forever. And gives him information about what's going to take place in the future. Commentators said they were prophetic. Okay, they were prophetic. But it's a dark knowledge. It's a knowledge that takes him off track. It's a certain kind of knowledge that makes him more blind than actually seeing. Do you know that true knowledge sometimes can actually make you more blind than seeing? And so he gets blinded by his heart when he receives that knowledge, because he was a true kinsman, he was a true warrior, he was a true loyal person to the king. But that insight gets put into him, it wasn't from God. It was from the witches. And the witches just dropped that in. And he, in his own interpretation, his own appropriation, begins to take it to places that the devil wants him to go. Does that make sense? May I suggest to you that we can sometimes be subject to that as well. That knowledge in and of itself is not necessarily something that will illuminate things. But it is only in God's light that we shall see light. And what was important for Macbeth was not knowledge or foresight. He needed to have a pure heart. So Ephesians tells us we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Not just the things that we know. What say you? And so the sons of the prophets come, and they never get close. And so they give him information, but that information is actually not information that's from God. Do you know that today the Lord will take you away? They miss the heart of it. And so they move from Bethel to Jericho. And from Jericho, none of those people also follow. But at Jericho, they ask Elisha the same thing. Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he answers, yes, I know. Keep quiet. keep quiet. I thought they were, I think they were trying to impress him that they had prophetic insight. And he says, no, that's not even anything. And Elijah, verse 6 says, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And so they move towards Jordan. And as they move towards Jordan, Elisha again protests and he says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them go on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance, right? They stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Jordan is different from Jericho. It is different from Bethel. It's different from Gilgal in the sense that Jordan speaks of death. Jordan is the place that they go to that they can't go any further. Jordan is the stoppage of their journey. The following of Elijah comes to an end here in Jordan because they can't go across. They need a miracle in order for them to go across. And 50 of the sons of the prophet from Jericho, because Jericho is very close to the Jordan, they come out and they watch and they are spectators. And they are at a distance from the action. They are at a distance from what God is doing. And they like to see from afar. They're not committed. They watch Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah is being put to the test. And the sons of the prophets are saying, okay, look what's happened there. They're stuck. They can't go any further. Elisha can't go any further. Elijah can't go any further because of the Jordan River. And the only way in which they can cross over and go any further is if they go into the Jordan, which will kill them. What say you? And sometimes in following God, we come to those places. I want to draw attention to Jordan because Jordan is a critical point in our following of God. The critical point in Jordan is this. In your following of God, you will come to a place in which you have to risk everything. And you may lose everything. But for sure, you will die to everything. You can follow all the way up to Jericho, up to the Jordan. But at Jordan, everything stops. It takes a miracle for you to be able to get through Jordan. And the prophets are all looking at Elijah and wondering whether anything's going to happen. They're looking at this man who's kind of washed up, kind of burnt out, kind of discouraged, but who still carries the anointing. And they're looking at Elisha. And Elisha is doing the opposite thing as them. And they're thinking, now let's see what Elisha will do, following this man, Elijah. But Elisha is following something more than Elijah. You have to understand that. But because he's following that something more, and it's embodied in Elijah, he's not only loyal to Elijah, but he's also loyal to God. Okay? Just as Paul said, you can see this form, look at me and follow me, what I was doing. And so Elisha is looking at Elijah, and he's not quite sure whether Elijah can make it or not past Jordan. What say you? You're very quiet today. He's not sure. Everything has been going smoothly up to the point. Now, you need a miracle. But for that miracle to happen, you have to step into the Jordan and you have to die to yourself. And then you will know whether the way of following Elijah was correct or not. What say you? We all follow as best as we can. But there comes a point in which God gets us alone with Him. And the question that's in front of us is that, is God going to be real? Not whether I'm following the right leader, or whether I'm following the right church, or I'm following the right religion, or I'm following the right whatever it is. You come to a point in which all that is put aside. And you have to ask the question, is there an inheritance for me or not? Because it looks like everything's coming to an end, and everything looks terrible. And God is doing something in Elijah, he's doing something in Elisha, and he's letting Elisha look at it in real time. Huh? What say you? And then Elijah takes off his cloak, the mantle. And the mantle or the cloak is a picture of the fact that we in ourselves carry nothing. But we can be clothed with Christ. We can clothe with God. We of ourselves have nothing. If you go in your own strength, you go in your own resources, your own money, your own experience, your own mind and all that, you have nothing. You have nothing to negotiate that river. That river will swallow you up like as if you are nothing. But you have a cloak. And the cloak is what Christ has made of you, is who Christ is to you. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, put on Christ, just like putting on a cloak. When you put on Christ, knowing that you yourself have nothing, but all your confidence is put upon God, what God says of you, and what God says He has given you, and you put your hopes not in yourself or in other people, but in God, you are clothed with a whole new identity. And it is only in that identity that we can cross rivers. Only in that identity that you can encounter the next episode in which they found that in the city there was a river that was filled with bitter water and you can heal the river. Only in that. But everyone who's a follower of Christ cannot depend on Elijah for their salvation. You cannot depend upon Elijah. You can only follow. And follow as faithfully and as best as you can to the contradistinction of everybody else. And you come to a point where you say, now I'm on my own. Will God do it? Elijah takes off his cloak, rolls it up. That's what I call stylo, man. It's full of style. Takes the cloak, whacks the river. The 50 are saying, goodness gracious me, he's real. Oh, forgive me for all the things I thought about him. No, just kidding. And the river opens and they follow. And that's the definitive miracle. Up to that time, it was no miracle. It's just following faithfully. And then something requires a miracle. And the miracle happens. And they cross over. Tiptoeing through the Jordan. And then Elijah asks Elisha, what do you want before I go? And Elisha's heart comes out. I want, in all my faithfulness, I just want a double portion of your spirit. By the way, in Christ, that is your inheritance and mine. Not just Elisha's, it's yours and mine. And in the days to come, you and I are called to manifest that power of God. Because only that will get us through. You're about to enter into a bitter city, a bitter situation, and only the power of God will get you through. Sons of the prophets will fade out. All the insights and all the human help will fade out. But you'll be faced with your own Jordan and your own city of bitterness. And you're going to go through. Amen? That is what Paul was concerned about. They went through, and Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want? And can you remember what Elisha said? I want a double portion of your spirit, right? Is that what we want? I want to put it to you that we as a church, that's what we need. Being friends and all is nice. But that's not what we need. What we need is the double portion of that spirit. Amen? Our firm belief is that God has that for us and that He's preparing us for it. How we follow is very important. And Elijah says to Elisha, you ask a very hard thing. Why are you ask a hard thing? Because you have to keep your eyes on me. And if when God takes me up, your eyes are on me, you will have it. If for that slight moment your eyes are not on me and I disappear, you won't have it. If I was Elisha, I would say, that's totally unreasonable. We have date books and we have calendars and schedules. If you say, I'm going to go at that time, tell me, I'll write it down. And we'll make an appointment for your departure. If you don't, then you're expecting me to keep my eyes upon you every day for all this time, for an open-ended amount of time. Elijah says back to Elisha, I told you it's a hard thing. And this is the thing that God's calling us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. What say you? You have to somehow know that at any time, He can drop into your lap a key, a word, an instruction, an image, a whisper that will open up a Red Sea, will open up a Jordan, it will open up a situation and put a miracle there that will release the anointing upon you. It can come during worship service. It can come when we're singing. It can come right now while I'm speaking. I give permission to anybody to speak if God comes upon you. It can come anytime. It can come at the most inappropriate time. But what we have to be doing is to go past our own idea of what's right and what's wrong and keep our eyes upon Jesus. What say you? It's not an indisciplined thing. It's not a random thing. It is something in which we keep our eyes in a disciplined way upon Jesus. We have to do the work that we're doing because so they still walked. In fact, when they were continued, the Bible tells us they were talking with one another. They were talking with one another. And just at any moment, what seemed like a random moment, as they were talking to one another, the fire came and separated them. What say you? For some of us, we think, this is really unreasonable for me to be so serious about God. You mean I got to be having my eyes on God all the time? All the time? I can only tell you something. If you have cancer, you will. If you're sitting for an exam and you know you need God's help, you will. If your daughter or your son is sick, you will. If some danger is coming to you, you will. And when the danger passes, the chances are you won't. You will rest in the fact that you are safe. But when God says, keep your eyes upon me, He doesn't mean only do that and not do anything else. No, Elijah and Elisha were chatting. They were talking. I can't imagine what they were talking about. But Elisha is saying, yes, yes, yes. And she's looking, see whether anytime Elijah is going to move. But he's got his eyes on Elijah while he's doing the normal stuff. What say you? You and I want to be people who are waiting upon God, even when we're doing work. Even in your shop. Even when you're selling stuff. Even when you're treating stuff. You're studying. You're doing essays. You're doing all kinds of stuff. You're doing the work. You're serving someone. You're keeping your eyes upon God. Because God can come in a subtle way, just like that. I wish I can tell you something easier, but from what I see, we're asking for a very hard thing. We're asking to be able to hear a whisper from God. I can do certain things that will help me to listen to the whisper. I can get rid of things that are distracting, that are hopeless, that are useless. What say you? I can get rid of things that are just downright a big waste of time. I can get rid of some stuff. I can get rid of stones that make me occupied inordinately with a particular worry or a particular thing. I can try to do that. But the best thing is to keep my eyes upon Him and set my heart towards Him, because He can give me a word anytime. What say you? When I was going through my treatment of cancer, I found that most of the time, this black dog would come on top of my head and weigh me down. And so what I would do is this, I would set my heart towards God and I would just pray in the Spirit, wait upon Him. And I learned that at any time during that time, the Lord could just whisper a word of encouragement to me. Just a whisper. And my heart would just feel lifted up. And so I would look out for those times. I didn't know whether it would come 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I still have to do other stuff. But I'm waiting. I'm having in my mind, the wind is going to come. I don't know when it's going to come, but I'm waiting on it. Does that make sense? When it came, I had confidence for the rest of the day. I could not be shaken. Then the next day, the black dog would come up again, and I'll wait upon Him. I'll wait upon God. And all He needed to do was to give me like a little wind, a little witness in the Spirit. Sometimes it would be just like, it's going to be okay. And it would just fill me, flood my soul. I've learned that that is more reliable than anything else. More reliable than even a miracle. So now I know where to look for. I know how to wait for that. I know how it comes. Does that make sense? Hello? Yeah? I know what to look out for. And I realize that even if it comes as a small little whiff, I'll be liberated. One little word will slay the enemy. Luther said, will slay him. All I need is that. And I learned because of that to lean into God, just lean into God and keep my eyes upon Him, because if I can catch Him when He's whispering, because you see, when God wants to do powerful things, He doesn't shout. Shouting is for those who are deaf. If you're deaf, then He'll shout. Some Christians, they're so proud, they're so proud that God gave them a big vision in which He shouted at them. No, I think it's because you're blind. You're deaf. When you're really hearing from God, He will just whisper. And it will separate out those who are leaning into Him from those who are the sons of the prophets. What say you? And so I found that again and again, day after day, when the black dog would come, I just pray in the Spirit. I just wait upon Him. I have my Bible open. He could give me anything. He could give me a word. He could give me an impression of a passage. I turn it to it. Sometimes it wouldn't come. Sometimes it would be just a thought. But the thoughts that come from God are thoughts that are so powerful that even though they are very soft, they will just push out everything else. And then you feel the space. Have you felt that? Yes? If you haven't, just wait upon it. You will. Promise you that it will. He will come. Amen? Let's pray. Perhaps God has brought you to the Jordan in your life. You have a heart for God. You want to follow Him. You want Him more than anything else. And yet there are these Jordan things that have come into your life that bring fear, bring hopelessness, perplexity, and you don't know how to get out of it. If you're a person who's really seeking for God and has said, Lord, I want You more than anything else, and you have come to a Jordan, may I declare to you that you didn't come to this Jordan at random. And may I also say that God does not have disaster for you. He has a double portion for you. It's not the ones who are talented or gifted or smart, but those who are faithful, who are desperate enough to set their eyes upon Him, follow Him. God didn't bring us here to church just so that we can have a good experience for one Sunday and then move on Monday. No, He's building us up. He's building us in the holy faith. Praise Your name, Lord. We welcome You. I want to invite you, if you've been tired, been distracted, to clear the board and start again. When the Holy Spirit comes, He makes everything new. Perhaps there are some of us who are here who have just been having miserable experiences. No prospects. Only a blocked road. Only a Jordan River ahead. Fix our eyes upon Him. Praise Your name, Lord. We welcome You. He is here. He was always here. He was always there in your life. Before the scribes would copy verses of Old Testament scriptures, they wouldn't just write it. They would wash their hands, scrub their hands before they did any writing, to signify that they need to be cleansed and to sanctify themselves, their hearts, to be renewed in the spirit of their mind before they did any hearing, before they did any writing, before they did any interpretation of God's word. May I suggest that in this moment we make an altar before the Lord and say, Lord, let me start again. I do not hold on to any of my own ideas. I want to be a blank space for You to write Your destiny upon me. For some of us, it's only Jordan ahead of you, just a closed road. You just wait there. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Jordan is about to open. But we wait upon Him. Hallelujah. If there's anyone who's here who's never made a covenant with God and say, God, I want to follow You. I want to be rooted, connected, not just do my own thing. I want to be in Your purposes. Not try to make You help my purposes, but I want to be in Your purposes. I want to be involved in Your things for the church, the pillar and ground of truth, Scripture calls it. I want to be part of what You are doing. You give yourself to Him right now. Praise Your name, Lord. We bless Your name. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. Bless Your name, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We give ourselves to You and surrender our whole life to You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you like prayer, feel free to come forward for prayer.